What we need to know about Islam is that it's the world's fastest growing religion and the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel.
Hank Canagraph of the Bible Answer Man talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
The current narrative is that if you tell the truth in this regard, well, you'll radicalize Muslims. But that's pure propaganda. What we need to do is wake up to the truth concerning Islam.
You can meet and hear Hank Canagraph making the case against Islam at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to go through some listener email and through the Issues Etc. listener comment line. The email address, it's always open for your questions, comments, show suggestions, anything you want to say. We know that the vast majority of our listeners are listening on demand. That means you don't have an opportunity to actively participate in the conversation while it's taking place, but we encourage you to do so after it's taken place by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can leave a question or a comment any time of day or night, whenever you listen, on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Jeff just loves reading email, and now he gets his opportunity.
Not only do I get my opportunity, usually the most we allot is 1 hour for email and comment line, but we have an hour and 20 minutes of email and comment line.
Happy, he'll sleep well tonight.
Happy Lent. Hey, so you mentioned we start with critical email. So would you like to begin with transgenderism, the alt-right, Good Works, or Hank Canagraph? Where would you like to begin?
We're going to deal with all of them eventually. So let's start with one that probably is going to garner the most response over time, and that is the Anderson issue with transgenderism.
All right. So this comes from Matt. He said, I listened to your interview with Dr. Ryan Anderson. Unfortunately, his book is not yet out on Kindle, so I have not yet read it. But I find myself disturbed by the interview. Not because his approach to transgenderism is different from that of those who promote sex reassignment, but because at heart his approach is the same. Both seek happiness or a sense of wholeness within the person, and both do so by trying to fix the problem. Those who promote sex reassignment do so by trying to change the physical body. Dr. Anderson promotes doing so by trying to help the person adjust to and accept their physical gender. The problem I have with both approaches and their attempts to fix the person is that it leaves those whom the fix does not work empty and in distress. So what do we do for those for whom the fixes do not work? Thanks for the email and thanks for listening, Matt.
Well, first of all, it's not an either or, and I can't speak for Dr. Anderson, but having read his book, I know that he's not going to attempt in any way, not being a theologian, he's a devout Christian, but he's not a theologian. He's not going to make an attempt to treat this theologically, but it's not an either or between these two. What is the best possible outcome for the individual and the best possible outcome for everyone surrounding that individual? What Anderson is arguing, it is not to indulge their, call it what you will, mental illness, belief of a lie, delusion, emotional problem, whatever it may be, or call it something more neutral. Their perception, their self-identification. It is not to indulge that, but to try by various means, which he details in the book, to help this person come in line with reality. Now, we're talking here about transgenderism, not necessarily about any other kind of sexual aberration. We're talking about transgenderism. That's what the book is about. What's best for everyone involved? For everyone to live according to what is real rather than what is perceived or claimed or argued. Because this is, at its heart, transgenderism in its kind of classic form, which is gender is fluid, gender is assigned at birth, gender is not connected to biology or to sex, It is something that one either acquires or assumes or self-assigns or reassigns at any point in time. That does not correspond to reality. It doesn't. And another simple way of saying that is a lie. That is not to say that there aren't people who sincerely believe it, but that's a different issue. People sincerely believe all kinds of things that are not true, but their sincerity is beside the point. So we're not impugning the sincerity of those who believe these lies, but we're trying to say they are lies. What's the best thing? Then to find an alternative to what is being recommended by medicine and by society and increasingly by kind of our general culture, which is affirm them in their belief and give them every means at our disposal to live the lie. And Dr. Anderson is simply saying that's not the best thing for everyone, including the person who is transgendered. A separate issue is what the church does about it. That's a separate issue. What the church does about this, church is not equipped to address the psychological, emotional issues. They are not, but they are equipped to deal with that issue of truth and to call to repentance, to show from God's word what the truth is. The church is not really called to fix this. I don't even think that Dr. Anderson would say that he's proposing a fix. I have a loved one who is autistic. And we learned very early on that there was no fixing this. This is a condition, the way I put it is their brain is wired differently. And I can't rewire the brain. Now, there are people out there who tried to tell us that they could rewire the brain, but thankfully, we were smart enough not to listen to them. There's no fixing this. This is coping. This is living with. This is continuing to support, but not to indulge what can be some of the worst impulses in the case of the autism spectrum, but to teach and to encourage and to provide for a way of coping with this for the rest of their life. That's the kindest thing to do in that case. I don't think it's any different when we're dealing with the emotional psychological issue that is gender dysphoria. I don't think it's any different at all. Does the church have something to say about that? Yes, because every person, whatever their condition may be, is a sinner. And where there is sin, the church has to speak boldly about that from God's word and call to repentance, and then must of necessity follow that call to repentance with the comfort of the gospel, that sins are forgiven. And that's not a coping mechanism, by the way. That is a real spiritual solution, but it doesn't solve all your problems. So I don't think the church's job is to fix it. I don't even think that Dr. Anderson would say that we need to fix this. You know who's saying that they can fix it? The doctor who says that if he does this certain surgery on you, you will be better. The psychologist who says, let's start you on hormones. That's going to fix this. The only side in this debate that is proposing a fix that is really not born of compassion to me is the side that's saying, you think that you're a woman when you're in fact a man? Well, let's see what we can do about that. I'll make you a woman. Insofar as I can as a surgeon, I'll make you into a woman. Or insofar as I can as an endocrinologist, I'll make you into a woman. It's not medicine, it's not compassion, and certainly is not in the best interest of anyone involved.
Susan writes, thank you for the interview of Dr. Ryan Anderson regarding his new book in transgenderism. I am writing because I am very concerned about his advice on how to interact with those who are ensnared by transgenderism. Yes, he did propose evaluating the situation on an individual basis and deciding on whether or not to call a person by their preferred name and pronoun. But depending upon the source one looks at, there are somewhere around 50 to 75 types of transgenderism so far. The scope of compromises in the name of compassion and mercy is endless. At what point do I recognize the dangers and the demands for compassion and where to draw the line? At what point do I recognize compassion and mercy are being manipulated for evil purposes? I don't expect you to have answers for this plague of perversions. I would ask that you step back and be careful with Ryan Anderson's advice on how to deal with this. Thank you for your consideration of my concerns, concludes Susan.
I share some of those concerns to a lesser degree, but I think Anderson has more or less convinced me. My position before reading Anderson's book would have been we should give no ground when it comes to names and pronouns. Give no ground because you're simply repeating the lie. And you're lying about lying, too. You're telling people to use a pronoun when the person is in fact a he and you are willing to call that person a she. You don't believe it in the first place, so that's one lie. And then you're participating in their lie, which they may not even know they're telling, but they're telling it about themselves. So you're lying twice with one word. And mercy and compassion never lie. I've mitigated my position a little bit. And that is maybe for this, in certain cases, for the sake of keeping the argument open or the conversation, whatever the case may be, when dealing with the person face to face, I might say something like, look, for your sake and so as not to offend you, I'm going to call you Joyce, even though that's not a name appropriate. That's not the name your parents gave you, okay? And I might even refer to you with female pronouns, even though you are in fact a male. But don't think for a moment. I'm doing that to spare your feelings. Don't think for a moment that I believe it. Because otherwise, I'd be lying to that person. And lying is, well, mercy and compassion don't tell lies. They always hold fast with the truth. That's a case-by-case situation there. I would say this, that when dealing with it in the abstract, when dealing with cases in the abstract, and that is when you're not dealing with the person themselves, and we're discussing this, we gotta keep our language straight. We cannot. Do you notice how quickly, after the Bruce Jenner incident unfolded, do you notice how quickly we learned to read the word transgender woman and automatically know that you're talking about a man who thinks he's a woman? That's how quickly the language can change our thinking or confuse our thinking. We have to be truth tellers in the way that we refer to these things, especially when we're dealing with it as an issue rather than as a kind of an interpersonal issue. And I think that's all the more that Dr. Anderson was calling for. After all, he wrote an entire book responding to the bogus arguments of transgenderism and the sexual revolution. When we come back on this Thursday afternoon, more from the listener email and the comment line.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You can even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. Performancefitness618.com.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2000. 2211, serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday afternoon, February the 15th. What's next, Jeff?
How about one more email on your interview with Ryan Anderson? This comes from Kent. He says, thanks for the interview on transgenderism. I believe the liberal side of the issue would say high suicidal rate in those who have reassigned their sex would be due to shaming by society on them having to go through reassignment. The liberals might say if society embraced the concept of changing sex via surgery and affirmed the individual, they might not be inclined to commit suicide. I have no research, but my comment is an assumption given the thought patterns. For what it's worth, thanks for your show. Excellent work. Enjoyed Pastor Wilkins' presentation in Glendale, Arizona. Thanks for listening and thanks for the email, Kent.
I think you're probably right. I was thinking that very thing when several times in the course of our interview with Dr. Anderson, he pointed out that people who undergo transition are 19 times more likely to commit suicide than those who don't. So often suicide is, and we need to be very careful here, to not discount either the impulse toward suicide or to discount the pain and the suffering. In fact, that's how Anderson opens his book. He opens his book by saying, look, the first thing we want you to understand is that people who suffer from gender dysphoria are in genuine pain. They are suffering. There's real pain involved here. We approach them that way. But you can't win then, really, can you? Because you say, I have to transition, otherwise I'll kill myself. And then you find yourself in that category of people who are 19 times more likely to commit suicide. Well, you can't blame the fact that no one's letting you transition or that you're living as a woman in a man's body anymore because you fixed that, or at least someone's told you you fixed that. So what do you blame? Well, it's the disapproval of society. First of all, I have two responses to that. One is, well, that highlights the fact that what is being sought here is not mere tolerance, but approval, celebration. Unless people celebrate me, I'm going to kill myself. Or unless they tolerate me, I'm going to kill myself. It's just another form of, well, spiritual and emotional blackmail, if you ask me. But it also highlights the fact that there will always be a reason. Have you, in fact, maybe an objective medical or psychological professional might say, and those are hard to find nowadays, have you, in fact, made yourself mentally and emotionally more healthy if you are considering suicide more after you transition? Could it be that you have gone down the wrong path? Could it be that what you thought would bring you well-being, happiness, and finally some sense of peace with yourself hasn't brought it? Could it be that that was not the solution or the fix that everyone told you it would be? Good questions to contemplate for someone who's gone through that. And maybe it's just that no one will be satisfied unless we're finally all celebrating everyone's view of themselves without any criticism. We'll be right back.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Technology, diversity, family breakdown, gender confusion. think for a moment. What are the most pressing issues facing Christians today? Whatever the issues may be, chances are good that the writers and editors of the Lutheran Witness magazine will be talking about them and helping readers see and understand them through Lutheran eyes. Subscribe today to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's flagship magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, February the 15th, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the comment line, 618-223-8382.
How about some lighthearted criticism?
Sure.
I just got tagged in a Facebook post by Pastor Matt Roush, who's now back here in the States, I believe in Michigan. He says, I love listening to the music on Lutheran Public Radio, especially while I'm working in the office. But I just heard a rendition of Ride On in Majesty that sounded like it was played on an old 8-bit Nintendo. I'm wondering if part of Jeff Schwartz's job is blowing the dust out of the cartridges in order to get the music to play. Now, let me first say this. Roush, I'm so old that Nintendo came after me. I'm an Atari generation guy, okay?
And pre-Atari.
Pre-Atari. But we just got this email. This comes from Scott, who says, thank you for the wonderful music. I am an old Lutheran Church Missouri Synod member. And it would be great for you to play more recordings from the early 1940s.
I can hear somebody laughing in the background.
Yeah.
Is that Lynn?
Yeah, that's Lynn. So what, juxtapose those two. What's someone to do?
Well, first of all, if there's something that sounds like, I mean, we do have to be concerned about the quality there. So if there is a piece in there. Have you actually listened to the entire library, Jeff?
Well, I probably at some point in time, because I listen to the station so often. And
I
think I know which one he's talking about. But part of the problem is we don't have a lot of recordings of Ride On in Majesty. So you take what you can get.
So let's put that on the next Lutheran Public Radio choir CD, a decent recording of Ride On in Majesty.
That's a good suggestion.
So that's
but what
one
do we
thing
do with Scott? Scott wants to hear more that sounds with the crackly 1940s.
Yeah. God, that's tough because what do you do when it's when the audio quality does sound, it's, you know, people are going to complain when we have the audio files out there for whom it will never be good enough. And then we have those for whom that kind of crackly sound says something. It kind of adds a little patina of nostalgia to the whole thing, which is part of the listening experience as well. Well, it's just another thing. We'll just put a sign over the LPR streaming computer to remind us all you can't make everyone happy. We try and please most of the people most of the time within the bounds of what we're trying to do at Lutheran Public Radio, which is high-quality, sacred music, the church's music, 24/7.
By the way, Pastor Roush, you're absolutely spot on that recording. I agree.
If you have any problems with what we're playing at Lutheran Public Radio by way of sacred music, all those get directed to Jeff. In addition to being many other things around here, he's also, in essence, the guy who put the library together.
Well, let's just say this. If it's positive, send it to me. If it's negative, you can send it to our LPR new music director, Scott Gerken.
Does he have an email address?
No, we have not set one up, but
okay.
We probably should. Scott@issuesetc.org. Memo to our IT guy. Give Scott Gerken. No, just do Scott@LutheranPublicRadio.org.
There you go.
We shall have one. And you can take the negative stuff you give to Scott.
Scott curates the library.
He just started, so he will start weeding out the 8-track sounding Jeff Schwartz recordings that are part of our playlist or Nintendo.
And if you are aware of a better recording of any song you hear, if you hear it and you say, there's a much better version of that, make us aware of it and we will, I guarantee you, we will add it to our library if it's available. We're always trying to improve both the quantity and the quality of the sacred music there.
More criticism? Although that was fun criticism. I was making fun of my age. And he thought he was making fun of my age, and he could have gone farther back to Atari.
You just celebrated a birthday, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
So he's hitting you in a sore spot.
That's right. Actually, birthdays, you know how it is, Wilkin. It's just another day, isn't it?
It's absolutely just another day.
Back to some criticism?
Sure.
All right. This comes from JJ. Not to be confused. I hope this isn't my son, JJ. I really hope this isn't my son, JJ. He said, God prepares works before we even existed. These works are Easter egg surprises that give us joy. He's talking about your interview on Lutheran piety, dealing with good works with Pastor Will Wheaton. My life is full of problems and events that could hardly be called joyful surprises. To connect these with the Ten Commandments, which in many cases are painful demands impossible to obey, puts life well outside the divine chicken coop. More likely in the kennel of female dogs, and then you die, as the saying goes. This episode is one of the silliest bits of Christian blather I have ever heard. I always thought good works were activities that we do, not smiling children and morning coffee, concludes JJ.
All right, JJ, send us your mailing address. You don't have to give us any real names or anything like that, but send us your mailing address. I'm going to send you an autographed copy of Will Wheaton's book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey. Recover the Joys of Piety, read it, and then email us again. All right?
This person wants to remain anonymous. Lots of criticism on any references or shows pertaining to the alt-right movement.
Yeah, we've discovered we have a significant alt-right listenership in the last couple of weeks.
I don't know how significant they are, but they are vocal. So this comes from Anonymous. I was a bit disappointed to hear your conversation with Dr. Wales of Hillsdale College, mostly the way he kept uncritically repeating pop media tropes. The biggest example is the ridiculous claim that Richard Spencer is part of the alt-right. Richard Spencer may call himself alt-right, but even a cursory glance at his positions shows that he isn't on the right at all. He's a socialist. While there is no alt-right governing authority to decide who is or is not a member, we should be ready to examine the evidence and consider for ourselves whether a person fits into the category or not. We do not consider the Democratic People's Republic of North Korea to be democratic, even though it has democratic right in the name. In the same way, we should not consider Spencer to be on the right, even if he says he is. Democratic means something more than claims to be democratic, and right means something more than claims to be of the right. If we are willing to stretch the definition of right to include socialists, then we have diluted the term into meaninglessness, and we have deprived ourselves of a useful tool for discussing and understanding politics. At the very least, we need to understand that there are a lot of people on the right who no longer consider themselves to be conservative. These people often call themselves alt-right, because they are on the actual right, and they seek an alternative to what they see as the total failure of the mainstream right, aka conservatism, and the complete ineffectiveness of the right libertarians. The media studiously avoids recognizing these people so that they can focus on Spencer the circus clown. These are the same media who literally got everything wrong for the last 2+ years. If we find ourselves in agreement with them, we need to sit down and examine our assumptions. If anyone is seriously interested in learning more about the alt-right, I highly recommend starting with Vox Day's column, What the Alternative Right Is. Vox Day is nearly invisible, mostly because he now has a policy to never talk to the press, but he is also infinitely more influential than Spencer ever will be. He doesn't speak for the whole alt-right any more than anyone else does, but he certainly has his finger on the pulse of at least a very large portion of the growing and awakening right-wing dissent. He is highly provocative, writing things that invite the reader to take offense at things they imagine him to have said. And then he said, if you respond to this publicly, please do not include my name. In this age, those who seek to understand the dimly lit parts of the world are attacked almost as readily as those who endorse what they find there. Thanks for listening.
He's referring to a conversation we had with Dr. Jordan Wales of Hillsdale College. We were talking about alt-right identitarianism. We were focusing on alt-right identitarianism. We weren't attempting a critique of everything and anything that flies under the banner of the alt-right, because anyone can call themselves alt-right. It means many different things to many different people. I dare say it might mean as many different things as there are people who identify as alt-right. But what we were talking about, it was occasioned by an article that he had written for Public Policy, I believe, that I had read and was deeply impressed by. And what we were focusing on was one form of the alt-right, which is alt-right identitarianism, which there's no doubt about that. Richard Spencer is the grand poobah of alt-right identitarianism. He coined the term. He identifies himself as an identitarian. I think we did a fair job of representing his views. There's no way that in one conversation we could possibly talk about or make every person who identifies as alt-right happy with whatever we would say about the alt-right. That's why we focused on alt-right identitarianism. I think it's fair to say that Richard Spencer is given a forum among the broader group that identifies as alt-right. What was the name of the group, Jeff, that was where we pulled the soundbite from Richard Spencer's speech to a Washington think tank? What is that thing called?
National Policy Institute. Let me look it up here. I think it's National Policy Institute.
Which at the very least identifies itself as part of the alt-right. So he's given a forum to speak there. That isn't necessarily that every person.
Yeah, that's it. National Policy Institute.
It's a little bit like I'm not saying that Calvinists are alt-right, but it's a little bit like talking about Calvinism. Whenever we talk about Calvinism, we can always expect a little flurry of emails from Calvinists who say, what you identify as Calvinism isn't Calvinism because I don't believe that. Because Calvinism can be kind of a cafeteria set of beliefs where Calvin taught this, someone else taught that, and you kind of pick and choose what you want. I always say, will the real Calvinists please stand up? What do Calvinists believe? You have to be very broad when you talk about that. You can talk about Calvinism, but when you talk about Calvinists, you have to be more broad. So I think the same is true of alt-right, but I'll say it one more time just for the sake of clarity. We were talking about alt-right identitarianism, which is Richard Spencer's political position. And the reason we did that interview is not because we're particularly interested in the alt-right, but because Richard Spencer's identitarianism is just racism with a lot of fancy words. And racism is a sin. Now, if you are a member of the alt-right or you call yourself a member of the alt-right, you got to bear in mind that there are people within that movement that you may not think speak for you who are racists. Openly racist. This isn't about some guy who calls himself a Republican but won't talk about his racism but is a racist. There are people whose political positions are based on a racist view of humanity, like Richard Spencer. You say, well, I don't believe what he believes. Then you are responsible, if you want to call yourself alt-right, you're responsible to stand up and say racism is a sin. And then you can distinguish yourself from alt-right identitarianism in a way that's really useful to everybody.
This is Herman commenting on your presentation and guest on the topic of what is referred to as the alt-right and its main ideological proponent. It might be helpful to focus on German pastor Dr. Hermann Sasse's comments when Nazism started to raise its head in Germany, to the effect that it is the only salvation is in the blood of Jesus Christ, not in the mythological Aryan bloodline of blood and soil that the Nazis had come to promulgate, which is based also on Darwinian evolution theories, which interestingly also propels Marxism, socialism, and the liberal secularism of today. That is also the mainstay curriculum in the science courses throughout the public education and many universities today. So we see that the point of idolatry in contrast to Christianity, and especially pointed out by the late Dr. Hermann Sasse, most insightful statement, that there is only salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ for all of created mankind. Thank you very much.
And thank you for your comment there as well. Yeah, I mean, there it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see the parallels between something like alt-right identitarianism and the kind of thought that gave birth to Nazism. Now, if you went and asked Richard Spencer, hey, did you know that you happen to believe a lot of things that Adolf Hitler believes? I don't know what he'd say. He might say, well, that's just a coincidence. I don't want to go that far. Or he might say yes. Or he might say, no, I don't believe those things, because he hasn't thoroughly thought out his position. And I think it would be helpful to listen at a time like this, when these things appear to be at least having some kind of political currency in a free America, to listen to those who saw those things coming a century ago and spoke up and said, look, there is a better way, and there is a way that does not deny our fellow man's humanity. That's a real problem with alt-right identitarianism. The way that Jordan Wales put it is it rejects the idea of a common humanity for a personal identity, a personal story. And when you abandon that philosophically, what are you left with? Well, those other people, because we don't share a common humanity, it's open to those ideas, the kind of evolutionary ideas. He even had in his article, and we didn't talk about it in any detail, he had in his article a survey that had been done among those who identify as alt-right. And again, not speaking for everyone who's alt-right, but there had been a survey done among those who identify this way. And they were talking about the degree to which various ethnicities are more or less evolved than others. And of course, no surprise, white Americans were the most evolved. Europeans were like 5% less evolved. And then it just got worse from there. There's no doubt that there are parallels here that are worth not only noticing today, but maybe getting a little advice from wiser minds than ours that dealt with this before we were born. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. More listener email in the Issues Etc. comment line after this.
I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like to travel to Italy for a Christian art and history tour? This coming September, you will have the opportunity to take part in a Lutheran-sponsored trip exploring Italy's rich heritage. Destinations include the Sistine Chapel, the Colosseum and Christian catacombs of Rome, Renaissance art and architecture in Florence and Venice, and the wine country of Tuscany, plus a great deal more. Further details about this once-in-a-lifetime tour of Italy are available at MountZionGreenfield.org. Space is limited, so go today to MountZionGreenfield.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through the Issues Etc. comment line, your comments there, and listener email. You can email us anytime, talkback@issuesetc.org, or call that comment line anytime as well, 618-223-8382.
By my account, we are about 45 minutes into listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line, and we still have some critical comments to respond
to. If I had my way, it would just be wall-to-wall critical comments. I don't think we're going to probably get to some of the nicer ones. Well, these haven't. It's not.
I think this is the last one. This is the last one we're going to get to today. Richard, Baltimore. I have attended the Making the Case conferences for the past 3 years. I've benefited greatly from all of the speakers, including the non-Lutherans who are experts in their fields. I have no problems with bringing non-Lutherans to speak. That being said, I'm concerned about bringing in Hank Hanegraaff specifically. As you guys know, he converted to Eastern Orthodoxy last year. The circumstances surrounding his conversion have concerned me from the beginning. Hanegraaff cannot seem to give a coherent reason, which definitely explains why he converted. When he does get specific, the reasons he gives are far from being distinctively Eastern Orthodox. He could just as well have resolved his concerns by converting to Lutheranism. This leads me to believe that he was deceived somewhere along the way, which causes me to question his discernment. I'm not sure if it's a good idea to invite him to one of our conferences so soon after this happened. I don't question his salvation or his sincerity. Thanks for all the work you do, and thank you for the feedback, Richard in Baltimore.
Well, and thank you, Richard, for a very reasoned expression of your concern there. So, narrowly speaking, let's just talk about Hank's conversion. He has, it's to my knowledge, he has not spoken publicly about it in any real way. And I think there's a reason for that, although I am not sure of this reason, but I think this is probably a better explanation. I think probably at this point, having just recently converted to Eastern Orthodoxy, which is, again, another branch of Christendom, we do regard our Eastern brothers and sisters as Christians, erring Christians, but Christians nonetheless. I imagine he is probably taking this position. I'm a new convert. I have yet to learn. I need to continue to learn. He's passed through the catechumenate, and he has been, I believe, and he has been chrismated, which is kind of, they would view it as perhaps the completion of his baptism and coming back to the Mother Church. And he is going to remain silent on that issue. Now, he still has a day job, which is the Bible Answer Man, and he still has the expertise that he has built up from his Bible study there. He's still qualified to do that in every way. And along with that expertise comes from the research that he has done, the books he has written on the subjects he's going to address at our conference. He's not coming to address the issue of Eastern Orthodoxy. There's a little part of me that would really like to give him an opportunity to make an explanation there so that I could ask him why not Lutheranism. But that's not the purpose of the conference. We invited him to address Islam and the prosperity gospel. He's written books on both subjects. He has a very good basic biblical way of responding to both of them. He's pretty outspoken about the errors of both of those. So he hasn't lost that expertise. Now, the question of why not Lutheranism is one that kind of always lingers there. I think, you know, the fact of the matter is that that Hank probably is following in the footsteps of many people who came out of Calvary Chapel and other evangelical strongholds. Some of this happened 40 years ago. There were groups from Campus Crusade who even then became disillusioned with the hollow nature of American evangelicalism, went searching for something, and found what they were looking for in Orthodoxy. Not all of them did, though. We have a guest on this program on a regular basis, Craig Parton, who comes from that very font of evangelicalism, who didn't go Orthodox, but came to Lutheranism. Occasionally they do. They don't leapfrog out of the Western Church into the Eastern tradition so easily, but often what they're looking for, they find in kind of its, I'll say extreme form. I'm not trying to denigrate the Orthodox here, but they find it in its extreme form. And they go from one extreme evangelicalism to another. What often happens here, and I'm just going to say this by way of general comment, what often happens here is people who consider Orthodoxy, or in some cases who consider Rome coming out of the kind of the general tradition. They become disillusioned with whatever their confession of faith. Let's say it's Lutheranism. What do they do? How do they rationalize it? They compare the worst of Lutheranism with the ideal of Orthodoxy. And then the attraction becomes almost too hard to resist. Well, of course, if you're going to compare the worst of your current situation with the ideal of some hope for future situation, you're always going to want to leave what you're there. If I took the very worst qualities of my wife and I compared them with the very best qualities of the ideal woman out there, how long would I be happy and love my wife? I wouldn't. We don't compare the worst of one thing with the best of the other in order to make a good decision about which is true. If you want to compare the best with the best and the worst with the worst, then you're on a good footing. But my general observation has been the people who've left Lutheranism for Orthodoxy is that they have done so, they've in part rationalized it by saying they've compared the worst of Lutheranism, what they find in the worst of congregations, with this ideal, the best of what they hope for in Orthodoxy. And generally speaking, what they'll find out is, you know, the church is full of sinners no matter where you go. The real question is, which one teaches the truth according to God's word in every respect? And then it's a shame that they skip over the one that does, which is Lutheranism. By the way, you can hear Hank Hanegraaff and all the other guests that we're going to have at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Early bird registration is $110. That includes three meals. You can learn more and register at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference June 8th and 9th right here in Collinsville, Illinois.
I want to sneak this one in before the break, because it kind of ties in what you were just talking about. This comes from Lauren. He says, when Protestant believers ignore the means of grace, what happens in the spiritual lives of those believers, pragmatically and practically speaking? Have Lutheran theologians recognized patterns? I have conjectured that such believers eventually burn out because they get no periodic infusion of the power that the means of grace convey. Such believers sustain their spiritual lives by their own efforts alone. I suspect also that such believers eventually succumb to the effects of their sinful condition and sinful acts. The defeat comes because such believers never receive the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation that the means of grace convey. Does some modern-day apostasy and does some present-day conversion to Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy occur because so many Protestant believers reject the means of grace? I wonder whether some Protestants cross the Tiber or the Bosphorus because they yearn for a sacramental faith even without realizing it. Thanks for the email, Lauren.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I have often said that the sacraments are what evangelicals are looking for. They look in all the wrong places, but that's what they're looking for. They're looking for something objective outside themselves that is a solid and sure delivery of the forgiveness of sins. Here's my take on when people cut themselves off from the means of grace. And this goes for Lutherans who stay away from church and Protestants who deny the sacraments altogether. And both of them are, in effect, rejecting or staying away from the means of grace. What do you end up with? You end up with self-absolution. All that you can ever have is self-absolution, which is subjective. What do you need? You need something outside yourself. You need something objective that is true whether or not you feel it or can muster it up within yourself. So whether they are Protestants who deny the means of grace, and then they go to church every Sunday, and they are basically called upon to absolve themselves. Their pastor will not say to them, I forgive you all your sins by the command in the stead of Christ. He won't say it to them because he doesn't believe such a thing is possible. So you're left to absolve yourself. Or if you have a pastor who's willing to say that to you and you stay home from church year after year, what are you left to do? Absolve yourself. And eventually, guess what? You stop doing it altogether because not only have you not heard the word of forgiveness, you have not heard the word that tells you you need forgiveness. And eventually, you need another beer while the pregame is on. You don't need forgiveness. You need to get out there and mow the grass. You don't need forgiveness. It does. The forgiveness of sins eventually falls to the bottom of the list of things that you would say you need. And that goes for Protestants who burn out under a sacrament-less church, or people who have a perfectly good sacramental church nearby but don't bother to go. And caught there in the middle are those Christians who know they need something, and sometimes they find it in a place that will give them the sacraments, but will also give it to them with a fair amount of false teaching and the teachings of men mixed in. When we come back, we're going to go through a little bit more of your listener email for about another half hour here on Issues Etc. on this Thursday afternoon, February the 15th. I'm Todd Golkin. Stay tuned. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I got to spend. Got to get back to my baby again. The only days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
Welcoming strangers, welcoming guests, welcoming brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever they look like and wherever they come from. In its February issue, the Lutheran Witness warmly welcomes readers to reflect on Christian hospitality, multicultural ministry, and other pressing issues facing the church today. Subscribe or read a free sample of the magazine at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
The prosperity gospel, godliness, Islam, abortion, religious truth claims, scientism, the centrality of justification. You can meet and hear some of your favorite guests teach on these topics at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. Learn more at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Family Shield Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
40 years greatly blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Wait, oh yes, wait a minute, Mr. Postman.
Wait,
wait, hey, Mr. Postman.
Mr. Postman, look at
welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd. Welcome. Going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Thursday afternoon, February the 15th.
Pat writes, I was wondering if you ever put a series of interviews on CDs like the ones you did with Pastor Whedon on Lutheran piety.
We do not. That's just a kind of more workload than we can handle. But what we do allow is for our listeners to do that very thing themselves. If you have the ability or someone around you, you might be a grandma. I can't tell from your name how old you are, or even if you are a male or female. But if you have somebody around you who can rip this stuff to a CD, feel free to do it. We're happy for you to do it that way as well. Rip as many as you want. Share them with as many people as you want. So you're free to do it yourself.
Here's a great, one of the all-time great suggestions. You're about to hear it, Wilkin. Are you prepared?
I am
bracing
myself.
No, are you ready? Ready, brother? Are you ready?
No.
Susan writes, about the shows on email and the issues, etc. comment line, which is what we're doing right now, correct? Brother Wilkin?
That's what my show sheet says.
Okay. I love these shows whenever I turn them on, but seldom do so. Susan says, I remember hearing your comments once about how these shows are not the popular ones when people are choosing podcasts to listen to. I know that the disincentive for me is that I have no clue what the topic is going to be. Would it be possible to indicate what the subjects being covered are? Thanks for the suggestion, Susan.
There's a way for us to do this. I think it's really going to be rather simple then. No, you're not going to see it in the title of the audio. We're not going to say, you know, listener comment line and then the topics discussed. But if you look there at the website in the tags that are attached to it, then you will see it from now on. We will put the subjects that we cover. We honestly don't know in advance everything we're going to cover. Sometimes we do listener email and comment line, and we have, you know, prepared to do a whole stack of stuff when we get through three things. So we can't say in advance what it's going to be about, but after it's done, we can tag it that way. Now, if you're listening via some other means or some other device and you're downloading it automatically, I think you can still find the tags. Say you're listening on iTunes, you can still find the tags by right-clicking on the audio and looking at the information. I think it's information. It'll have the tags in there about what we discussed.
Susan writes, to piggyback on Pastor Whedon, she's referring to our series on Lutheran piety, in particular the teaching on sacrificial giving. There's a story of Abraham and Lot. They needed to divide the flocks and shepherds and go their own direction. Abram gives Lot first choice. Lot picks the best for himself. Abram is okay with that. Why? Because God promised him the whole shebang. It was all Abram's according to the promise. Because he believed the promise, he knew that he could bless Lot with whatever Lot wanted and needed, and there would be no loss to Abram. Thanks for the email.
I like that insight a lot. I mean, we are told that Abram believed God's promise, not just with respect to his descendants, but with respect to the whole promise, which includes the land being his. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So along with that land came the whole promise there. Abraham believed it, obviously at times not as firmly as he could have, but he remained a man of faith in the promise. And perhaps we are seeing there a moment, a kind of Abraham, the fruits of faith being born out in that he is willing to, for a time, forego the best portion of the land because he knew that the promise was to his children that they would have it all and that eventually it would all be there. And in any event, he lived by faith knowing that God would provide for him what he needed. You know, the book of Hebrews actually puts this very well when it tells us that they were looking forward to a city, to a land in a city, who not made with hands, whose foundation is in God. That Abraham was aware that this land only stood in for something greater being promised to him and through his seed. He understood this. He knew that he was greeting something from afar off and not seeing it. It wasn't just 430 years later when his descendants would finally inherit the land, but it was actually its fulfillment in Christ and what the land was intended to stand in for as a promise, and that is eternal life. And ultimately, the land was about the resurrection and a new heaven and a new earth. Here are some thoughts from our own Paul Harvey.
This is Harry of Arlington Heights with an encouragement for the lay Bible reader, respectfully tendered as one who has never enrolled in seminary or other formal religious training, but has always sought out a Bible class in the 100-plus churches I have visited. Webster says theology is, quote, the study of religion culminating in a synthesis of philosophy of religion, end quote. The latter for the LCMS is summarized in its Article 2 Confession of its Constitution, and for which, in turn, is a requirement for local church membership in the Synod and individual membership in the local church. By definition, that makes all we local church members amateur theologians. And my encouragement to you, as a lay Bible reader, a lay theologian, is for your struggle with exegesis, that is, to come to a conclusion as to the meaning of the text. Like all lay Bible readers, I have struggled with that, often leading to questions for the pastor, but more often to written materials such as the Concordia Commentary Series, CCS. Thanking God for the labor and wisdom of they who wrote them, one of the greatest contributions of these professional theologians, in addition to their unlocking of the obscure chambers of the original languages, is their free and humble rhetorical acknowledgement that their intricate scholarly analysis are south of absolute certainty. Let me explain. In each of six randomly selected CCS volumes, Leviticus, Joshua, Ruth, 1 Samuel, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah, I bent each open and read on the six thus randomly selected pages, which included, not in the order just recited, these actual phrases. One, quote, seem to have been associated with, end quote. Two, quote, though perhaps it may be after, end quote. Three, quote, but this does not seem to fit the context, end quote. Four, quote, this illustration possibly depicts, end quote. Five, quote, which may be interpreted to mean, end quote. Six, quote, likely refers to the total time, end quote. The related nouns and context of these quotations are irrelevant to my point, which is that although their evaluation scales are more intricate than ours, when they set forth their strongest affirmation, it is usually without absolute certainty. We, too, have access to the greatest of all scales, the rest of Scripture, to the extent we have studied it. I call it the "it is consistent with" test. If your prayerful conclusion as to the meaning of a textual point, after due screening of available commentaries, a concordance, and your memory, is consistent with all other scripture you know on the point, you are fully entitled to posit your point forthrightly, following words such as, quote, it seems to me, end quote. Be assured that, with all due respect, like your memory, no commentary is infallible. Your challenge is in order when you have applied the it is consistent with test and are open to counter challenge. Thank you.
Thank you very much. That's a very good way to, I think, to kind of frame your approach to Holy Scripture. We don't want to fall into the pit on the one side that has this, probably the biggest pit at this particular time in the life of the church, which is we can never be certain about anything or state anything with certainty. We don't want to fall into the pit on the other side, which says this is the position and I am not willing to hear any counter arguments. Now, you may be fully convinced, even confessionally bound, as in the case of a Lutheran pastor, to hold to certain truths as completely consistent with God's word. That doesn't mean you're not willing to hear counterarguments. You may not be willing to be swayed from your position, but you may be willing to hear counterarguments. But the pits on both sides are to be avoided. That is a humble approach to God's word. But God's word is, as Harry points out so well, gives us the confidence to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Not me. "Thus saith the Lord." We'll be right back.
Communication's never been as easy as today, and it would make me happy when you've gone so far away. You send me an email that says I love you.
The religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil in international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our Book of the Month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Gates of Hell.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they call us ad crucem. When laity mention us, they speak of ad crucem. When non-Lutherans address us, they say ADC Rucam. But no matter how you say it, ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards, artwork, jewelry, ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and all your gift-buying needs. Visit adcrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. ADCRUCEM.com.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is a brand new book from Concordia Publishing House called The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. We were talking before the break about how God's word gives us the confidence to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the church needs to continue to do that. That's actually one of the essays, Saying What God Says, in this new book called The Gates of Hell. It is edited by Dr. Scott Murray, a regular guest here on the program. The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. Call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. 3040. You won't be disappointed. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Anne listens in Crestwood, Missouri. She writes, "Today is Ash Wednesday, and just heard on the news that some Methodist church has a program called Ash and Dash. It's a drive-through ash distribution. I think, what's next? Almost thought they were kidding," says Anne.
It kind of misses the entire point of Ash Wednesday. The point of Ash Wednesday is not the ashes, but to remember, you are dust, and to dust you will return. With not only that, that's how the service begins. Okay, we began last night with the imposition of ashes, and it is imposed with those words: "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That is not the message of Ash Wednesday. It is part of the message of Ash Wednesday, because that word is a word of law, and it must of necessity be followed with God's answer to our predicament, our mortality, and the fact that we are going to die and return to the dust. And his answer is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death for us on the cross. And his body did not see corruption, but God raised him on the third day. He did not return to the dust, but he remained the author of life even while dead in the tomb and came out of the tomb after 3 days. So the resurrection, even at the outset of Lent, has to be the real message. If you simply go through and get your ashes, you have not celebrated Ash Wednesday. You've just messed up your face a little bit. If all that you hear on Ash Wednesday is you are dust and to dust you will return, you have not heard the full message for that the church has for you on Ash Wednesday. That's only how the service begins. It is not how it ends. It ends with the celebration of Christ's supper, wherein his crucified and risen body are given to us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. It continues after that with an absolution and with the proclamation of God's word of law and gospel. So if someone walked in last night, came up for the imposition of ashes and said, okay, I've done my Ash Wednesday and I'm leaving, the elder should stop such a person at the door and say, you haven't heard the message, the full message of Ash Wednesday yet, and walk them back in and sit them down until they've heard it. So Ash and Dash misses the point.
Jerry sends an email. I want to thank God for not giving up on me. I want to thank Molly Hemingway for introducing me to issues, etc. I want to thank you for introducing me to Christ in a way I had never experienced. I also want to thank Pastor Will Wheaton for his wonderful new book and the podcast about piety. I will be baptized on Easter Sunday. His book is a terrific help in understanding how to live my new life day to day. I don't know how to contact Ms. Hemingway or Pastor Wheaton, so I would appreciate it if you would pass my thanks on to them. Thanks for the email, Jerry.
Well, we do know how to contact them, and we thank them for being regular guests on the program, so we will pass along your appreciation there. It's very nice to know someone else has been introduced to the program. And look, there's if you're going to prioritize your listening to issues, et cetera, you're a brand new listener. Let's just say this is the first one you've ever heard, and I'm going to give you, as the longtime host of this program of now going on 18 years or something like that, I've done a lot of interviews with a lot of people on a lot of subjects. It is called Issues, Etc., which is intended to cover all the bases. Here's how you prioritize your listening if you're brand new, if you just started listening sometime back. Go to that series with Pastor Will Wheaton and listen to it. Because what you're going to hear there is the absolutely clear message of law and gospel. It is a series about Lutheran piety and recovering the joys of piety, but it is one that is shot through. You can't talk about Lutheran piety without talking about the source of that piety, which is nothing other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that series is a great example of how Lutherans really talk about the Christian life. We do not toss out the baby with the bathwater. We have very clear teachings about the Christian life and good works and sanctification, but they are all rooted completely and fraught through with the message that gives life to all those things, which is Christ's life laid down for us at the cross. So if you want to prioritize your listening and you're brand new, I can recommend no better place to start, no better guest to introduce yourself to than Pastor Will Wheaton on that series on Lutheran piety. It's kind of, if you want to know what Issues, Etc. is all about theologically, there it is.
One housekeeping note, a plea for listeners to send us more contributions for our open themes like this one.
Moms in labor, love, issues, etc.
You don't have to be a mom in labor, but just call in, tell us what you do, what your vocation is, and if possible, give us some kind of sound effects like she just did.
Yeah, that's a really good example of one right
that's
there. That's probably
good.
Like the best one we've ever had, and we've had a lot of very, very good ones. What you're doing when you listen, what's your vocation, what you spend your time doing, and that you love issues, etc., that we like to have that part tossed in there too. And then some little element of sound that typifies or describes what it is you're doing, mowing the grass, driving a truck, surfing. We've had airplane pilots. There's homeschooling mothers. We've had talk radio for the baby. We recently had some babies crying. We've had dogs barking. There's all kinds of things. You call the Issues Etc. comment line, leave it there. If you mess up, call again and try it again.
No, you don't even have to call again. Craig will edit everything. Craig, just keep rolling.
Okay, just keep rolling. Try it again. Take as many takes as you want, and we will make sure that everything gets put together. 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382, the Issues Etc. comment line. Not only for your comments, but also for your helping us out, those little contributions of sound from you on why you love Issues Etc. and what you're doing while you listen. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., This Week in Pop American Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough. And since it's Friday, tomorrow we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.